Let's pray. Father, we come before you and we lift this time and this message up to you, and we ask that you take hold of it, Lord. Let it speak to our hearts what you want to say. Whatever's from you, let it find a home. Whatever it's not, let it go its own way. In Jesus' name, amen. Today, I'm continuing the message on family, and we're going to talk about husbands today. Well, I'm going to talk about husbands, something I know very much about. As I came across the river today, I've been noticing that the guy on Word FM has been doing the exact same messages that I've been doing. So he must be a pretty smart guy, so tune into that guy. And today he was talking about husbands too. Probably not the same way I'm going to. Now, it must be strike fear into the heart of Taylor with her boyfriend sitting next to her that I'm going to talk about how to be a husband. Because Taylor knows me. And I'm not going to stand up here and attempt to instruct any man about what he should do to make his wife happy. If you want to know that stuff, there are 100 books out there, most of them written by women, that will instruct you exactly on what to do to make the little missus happy. Over the past 28 years, I have openly demonstrated that I have no working knowledge of such things. To put it in theological terms, I remain married by an act of grace, not by my good works.
So you haven't read any of the books?
I've looked at the verse. I don't want to say I don't know anything. You know what I mean? I've picked up a few things along the way. I've little things like, if you know, you tell a woman that she has beautiful eyes, you never follow it up with, "Can I have one of them?" You know, things like that. But other than those rudimentary things, this is where I am. And while I only have a faint comprehension of what women want from their husbands, I think I have a fairly solid understanding of what God wants from me as a husband. I firmly believe that if you know what God wants from you as a husband and do the things he expects you to do for her, she'll be happy. And as we all know, if she ain't happy, we ain't happy. First, God wants us to understand our wives' spiritual value to us. As we've seen over the past few weeks, there are two things that the family structure and marriage have been divinely designed to do for us. First, provide us with an accurate understanding of who God is. Second, provide us with an accurate understanding of who we are. This understanding has a purpose greater than awareness and deeper than just knowledge. It helps to conform us to the image of Christ so that we can become the sanctified sons of God that we were created to be. When life makes us aware of the discrepancies between God's image and our own, we have a choice: conform to his image or cling to our own, hoping that God will submit to our will and conform to us. You learn that's not going to happen. We desperately need to be made aware of what is wrong with us before we can address the problems. Wives are uniquely suited to the task of lovingly and patiently bring us to the terms with our own faults by making us aware of them. To put it bluntly, marriage is God's colonoscopy of the soul. That'd make a nice wedding card, wouldn't it? It will find and expose the spiritually harmful things that fester deep inside of you. Grab a mental picture. Wives are the small bright light at the business end of the scope. They reveal the hidden dangers that lurk deep in the inner recesses of your soul. Gives a whole new meaning to "You Light Up My Life." Hi, honey. Yeah. The procedure may not always be physically, emotionally, or financially comfortable, but it is always spiritually beneficial. If you truly know this, you will gain a deep and abiding appreciation for your wife because she does you a service that is harsh in nature and one a few others would volunteer to do. Gaze upon the worst of you and stay with you and care for you until you are completely healed by God. If you fully understand this, that this is what makes her the helper that God made her to be to you, you will deeply appreciate her and God for giving her to you. If you appreciate her, you will express it. It may not be in the way the books say to express it, but if it's sincere, she will recognize it, and when she recognizes it, she'll be happy. Second, understand what two becoming one means. Adam was not created as a husband. The position of husband was created for Adam. God could have created them both at the same time. There's a reason he did not. Understand that women are not an afterthought from the mind of God, who, when he saw that Adam was somehow lacking, decided to fix his miscalculation with Eve. Women are not a patch or a fix to a bad piece of code. Women are a disk 2 of a total program. Not an update, not a correction, but a completion of the design. We are designed to arrive at different times, so that Eve would come from Adam, and all others that followed would come from Eve. We need to know that we could not physically be without each other. Likewise, we cannot spiritually be without each other. In the truest sense, she completes he. She does not delete he. While she points out what is wrong with us, she also complements and augments what is right with us. There is no other woman for a husband walking on this planet other than his wife, because no one else is him. They are one, as the Father and Son are one. They together are God. We together, husband and wife, are man. God created man in the singular. Male and female, he created them as a plural. The two are one thing. Proverbs 5:15 through 19. Drink water from your own cistern and fresh water from your own well. Should your springs be dispersed abroad, streams of water in the street? Let them be yours alone and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth. As a loving hind and a graceful doe, let her breast satisfy you at all times. Be exhilarated always by her love. Your own well, your own cistern, let them be what they already are, yours. Of all the things that I could tell a husband regarding their marriage and their wives, the most important is that being a husband is not just making a choice of exclusivity regarding others, but a choice of inclusiveness regarding your wife. Forsaking all others does not mean that you've accepted the one, and that's what you need to do. Both she and God know this. It says, let her be yours alone. Let implies a choice in which you have to do nothing more than allow something to happen. The matter is a matter of will, not a physical effort. The only reason that you will not let her be yours is because you choose not to. She and God know this also. Allow yourself to rejoice in who she is and be satisfied with what she is. Her attributes and her failings both belong to you and to God, because as God is to you, you are to her. Which brings us to the third point. Understand what you are to her spiritually. Ephesians 5:25 through 30. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Love your wife as Christ loved the church. How did he do that? He gave himself up for her. It's not that he gave up his will for her good. He enacted his will, which was already focused on her good. The job of a husband is to sanctify his wife as Christ sanctifies the church. It's the husband's job to make his wife ready for the presence and purpose of God. How does he do this? The same way Christ did. Love. All you have to do is love them. This has the power to help sanctify them before the Lord. Sanctification is the result that nourishing and cherishing produce. It's the husband's purpose to use these tools to conform his wife to the image of God. Think about this. The honor and the obligation of presenting your wife to the Father rest on you. You are responsible for her spiritual growth and her sanctification. It comes along with the phrase, ruling over her, which brings us to the fourth point. understanding what ruling over her means spiritually. Genesis 3:16, to the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you will bring forth children, yet your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. Now it can appear that the woman has a separate curse from the man. But if the two are one, and one is cursed, are they not both cursed? If it hurts her, does it not hurt me? Remember that this is a curse, not a created order of things. It's our obligation as Christians to find the victory in every aspect of the curse and sin, including the division of husband and wife. 1 John 5:4 tells us, for whatever is born of God, us, overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. We can find victory in this. From this point on, women have lived under the thumbs of men, primarily because they're generally bigger, stronger, and more aggressive. This power, to our shame, is not what's corrupted us. It's what revealed the corruption inside of us. Ruling over is not just a matter of social structure in this world, it's a spiritual mandate. As the social, political, and economic changes over the last 100 years have empowered women to care for themselves and have loosened the rule of men over their lives, God's spiritual directive still stands firm. 1 Corinthians 11:3, but I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man, and that man is the head of a woman, and God is the head of Christ. Spiritually speaking, man is the head of a woman, not maybe, not should be, or could be, but is. It's how God sees the matter because it's how he set the matter. We eagerly accept that a woman being under a man and what that means, but we tend to ignore what it means for us to be over them. It means responsibility. The spiritual responsibility Adam rejected in the garden can be rejected no more. If a patrolman does something wrong, the chief doesn't immediately call the patrolman into the office. He calls the sergeant into the office to explain what happened and why he let it happen. Spiritually speaking, I'm the sergeant. Cheryl's the patrolman. We all know who the chief is. I'm not better. I'm just responsible. The odd thing is I signed up for this position when I married her. Whether I accept the rank or not, it's mine until one of us dies. This curse, the assigning of authority and responsibility of one over the other, was not meant to injure, but to heal. A harsh cure for a stubborn disease. It is reproof, not wrath. Reproof leads to sanctification. Wrath leads to an end. Isaiah 26:9. At night my soul longs for you. Indeed, my spirit within me seeks you diligently. For when the earth experiences your judgment, reproof, the inhabitants of the world learn righteousness. How do we learn righteousness? Through reproof. Ruling over her is not an entitlement of power. It's a duty. It's a mandated obligation of spiritual responsibility that God husbands for their wives. God doesn't care if you want it, we got it. Like I said, any curse on one of us is a curse on both of us. Understanding that this mandate carries no weight in the world, and this is where we go wrong, nor does it apply to any woman in your life other than your wife or your daughters, as Scripture tells us. Social policy cannot be built on these spiritual purposes. Men have no mandate from God to oppress anyone. Women should have all the social, political, and economic opportunities and advantages that any man has. It would be a grievous error for a Christian to use the curse of ruling over to justify oppressing anyone. It's significant that God confronted Adam first, even though Eve sinned first. When confronted, Adam did not admit his wrong. Adam did not ask for forgiveness. Adam did not repent. Just as importantly, Adam failed to intercede with God on behalf of his wife. In fact, he blamed her and God for his failing. God clearly heard Adam's words when he said, "The woman you gave me." And he responded to them just as clearly. With God's words, he shall rule over you. Men would never again be able to shirk their spiritual responsibilities for their wives. From that point on, all husbands would be held responsible to do what Adam should have done, intercede for her, just as Christ interceded for his bride, saying, "Father, place her blame on me." Never again can we say, "Put my blame on her." This is our primary duty as husbands. Husbands, if you know this, I don't need to preach another word to you about being a husband. You will do all the things a husband should do if you understand this. Not because you have to, but because you want to. Fourth, you need to understand that there are consequences if you should fail to live up to any of these previous three. 1 Peter 3:7. You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way. Anything but that. Anything but the word understanding. As with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir, the equality of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. It's your responsibility to understand your wife, to live your life in a way that proves that you know what she needs and wants. It's not that women are an unknowable mystery. They're a mystery that we just decided that isn't worth the effort of knowing, because we got what we want. This makes God angry. What wives want from husbands is the same thing God wants from people. I want you to know me. Understand who I am. We shouldn't have to ask, either our wives or God, wrong. We should know. It is to our shame that we have to be threatened to doing the things that are fundamentally right. If you do not live with your wife in an understanding way and honor her, your prayers will be hindered. If you do not give your wife what she needs and wants from you, the very things that you promised her in your vows, God will not give to you what you need and want. The separation that your indifference has caused between you and your wife will cause a separation between you and God. Isaiah 59:1-2, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot save, nor his ear so dull that he cannot hear." What he's saying is there's nothing wrong with me. "But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you, and he does not hear." Sin doesn't cause a loss of hearing for God. It causes him to put his fingers in his ears when you're talking to him. God becomes particularly deaf to your cries when you sin against your wife because he hates it. Malachi 2:13-15. Speaking to Israel, "This is another thing you do. You cover the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping and groaning, because he no longer regards the offering or accepts it with favor from your hand. Yet you say, for what reason? Because the Lord has been a witness between you and the wife of your youth, against whom you have dealt treacherously, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant." God takes covenants very seriously. "But no one who has done so has a remnant of the Spirit. And what did that one do while he was seeking a godly offspring? Take heed then to your spirit, and let no one deal treacherously against the wife of your youth." God has a soft spot for wives who are dealt with harshly by their husbands, especially those who have taken all that a wife can give and then turned his back on her. Those who, what we call, traded up, despite their promises be both before men and God to never do so. God never seeks out another to replace you, despite your failings, because no one else, no matter how wonderful they might be, can be you. He expects the same from everyone who stood before him and vowed that no one else can be my wife. Anyone who does not uphold this promise is called treacherous. Now, take note that this isn't saying your young wife, but the wife of your youth, the one you made the vows to when you were both young. Because time is never a strain on the vow's contents. It's a prover of its maker's character. There's a song that says love is a battlefield. If that's so, marriage is then a war, a noble conflict. In war, we see the worst in others, but we also get to see the best in others. And the longer you're in the trenches together, the more you know about the bad and the good. It's our choice which one of these things we focus on. When deciding which you will cling to, the bad or the good, ask yourself which God clings to regarding you. You'll then know what to focus on. In her youth, you gave her your word that only she would be yours until you were dead. She took you at your word and willingly abandoned all the other opportunities that her youth and her beauty presented her. She cashed in all of her chips with you, trusting that your words were backed by character. And God was listening also, and he knows full well what she gave up when she trusted you. And he will compel you to honor your promises to your wife, even when your character fails to do so. Now, these three verses in Malachi that I just read you, they are the context of God's words, "I hate divorce." You know, when that's quoted in the New Testament, where Jesus said, God said, "I hate divorce," that's the context of it. When men do these things, when they do this, when they leave one they've promised for another. He is saying, "I hate it when you abandon your vows you made to the wife of your youth, just so you can make new ones to someone else. At this point, your words mean nothing to me, because your words mean nothing to you." Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived, who had 1,000 wives, which makes you question if he's the wisest man that ever lived, wrote the following. Something husbands can hang their hats on. And we forget this. Ecclesiastes 9:9. "Enjoy life with the woman you love all the days of your fleeting life, which he has given you under the sun. For this is your reward in life and in your toils in which you have labored under the sun." The toil and labor, if you remember, they are the things that men were cursed with after Eve was cursed with us. This curse, toil and labor, is made bearable by the enjoyment that our wives bring us. They're not the curse. They're here to help us with our curse and us with theirs. This is why a man who finds a wife, a man who is a husband, finds a very good thing. Because they're not a ball and chain. They are the key to eternal freedom. Amen. Now, next week, I was going to talk about wives, but I realize how close that is to Christmas, and I want to get my presents. So I think maybe next week I'll talk about children, and then we'll talk about wives. Because I already know what she got me. Yeah. Amen.